Well, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Matthew, and we will find ourselves this morning in chapter 24. We start today a series called Things to Come. We, as a church, have the privilege of knowing the Lord and studying His Word. This morning and for the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at what has been traditionally called the Olivet Discourse, which is simply the discourse Jesus gives on the Mount of Olives to His disciples about things to come. It's a real exciting subject. It's an exciting passage of Scripture. And I believe that the Lord wants to stir our church. And that's why I've taken on to do a deeper look here for a few weeks. A few weeks usually ends up to like five. But, that's why I use the word few, not couple. What's few really mean? Anyways, it is such a need today, I believe, especially in the liberal times we live and all the different views out there on what is called eschatology, the study of the future, and Bible prophecy. And, you know, typically you find in the church those that have just a passion sometimes for many things. But when it comes to Bible prophecy, it's like, oh, it's kind of like that weird camp gets into Bible prophecy. Like, so stay away from that if, you know, you're, you know, a conservative person. And certainly there are some weird things that are said concerning Bible prophecy. So I'm not in that camp. I just want to state that here and now. When we look at the Word of God, we come to the Word of God. And the goal that I have each and every Sunday is to explain to you what the Scripture says. Not to add to it, not to take away from it, but just simply to draw out of it. Draw out what's there. To give you a simple, clear understanding of what God has communicated to us. That's the goal of a good preacher. That's a goal of a teacher, to exposit the Word of God. And when we do that in a certain approach, and what it would be called a hermeneutic approach, which is how to interpret the Bible. And we do that using logical things, like context, that's very logical, like things that are very literal. We take what we would call a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. To be more precise on it, we would speak about taking a historical, grammatical, literal interpretation, meaning we look at what is said in history, we look at things surrounding the Bible, the time that it's written, we want to look at its grammar, how it's used. It's not like, you know, we just kind of go in and say, well, the Lord meant this verse to mean that. No, what it meant to the original hearer is what it means to you and I. Here's the problem. The problem is, as we go along with that, you know, with every subject of the Bible, we come to prophecy and all of a sudden we get weird. We just like throw that out like, oh, no, this doesn't really mean what it says. When it says seven, it doesn't mean seven. It means it really speaks of completion. And when it says 70, you know, it doesn't mean 70. It's just, a reference to, or it's just a general term. Or when, you know, the Word of God says that Christ will reign for 1,000 years, it doesn't really mean 1,000. It just means a long time, you know. But in the other verses, we would take that literally, grammatically, historically, and we would interpret it that way. And so here at Calvary Chapel, that's the way we interpret the Bible, the whole Bible. By the way, 1/4 of your Bible is prophecy. Did you know that? What? That's a lot. 1/4 of your Bible is prophecy. When we think of prophecy, often we think of things yet to come. And here's the exciting thing, and we're actually going to look at this morning many prophecies that have already been fulfilled, which tells me, and here's a foundation we're going to stand on through this section of Scripture, which tells me and you that if it has already been fulfilled, that which is left to be fulfilled has great validity and we can have great confidence there. Church, we need to be stirred up. We need to recognize that the times we live in are what the Bible calls the end times. I'm not just saying that like, you know, they said that in the 70s. You know, there was a big movement. It was the end times in the 70s. Do you know this period of what the Bible calls the end times started at the birth of the church. That was the end times. When Jesus ascended, you and I live in the end times. It's the last days. And brothers and sisters, we need to know, and God will hold you and I accountable for knowing what His Word says concerning these things. Now, in saying all that, I recognize that there is a lot of confusion concerning, even in a group like ours that hold to the Bible, that love the Lord, and just, you know, honor the Word of God and believe that it is His authoritative Word, that there's a lot of confusion and different viewpoints concerning eschatology. Again, eschatology, just a big word that means the study of end time events. And concerning that, and you know, some have even jokingly said, but kind of, you know, when you joke, you're kind of half true, said, you know, well, my view is the, you know, it's not the pre-trib, it's not the mid-trib, it's not the post-trib, it's the pan. What's the pan trib? Oh, it just all pan out in the end. You know, that's my view. I'm just cool with that. Whatever the Lord wants to do, He'll do. And that's true. He will. Trust me, if my view is wrong, He's not going to go, oh, we'll change, you know, my scope of history because of Pastor Trent. You know, so we do know that to be true. But we also ought to, with great effort and diligence, seek to understand what God has communicated to you and I through His Word. Now, let me try to help us today to delete a lot of the confusion. The confusion usually comes over the lack of interpreting the Scriptures grammatically, historically, and literally. If you just say, I'm going to approach every passage of prophecy grammatically, historically, and literally, you are going to find that you're going to solve 90% of the confusion. And trust me. And, you know, test me on it. Test me on it. And if we want to, you know, debate or dialogue about certain stuff, that's the issue that always comes down. Now, again, I'm not saying I've got it all wired. I know everything. I've got every nuance of every single verse, and I can tell you the whole scheme. But I can tell you God has communicated His Word very clearly, very precisely. And I can tell you that Jesus Christ has not only risen from the dead, not only ascended into heaven, but He is coming again. The book of Acts opens with it. And that the Word of God promises that the church will be raptured. And the Word of God declares that there will be a tribulation period. And the Word of God declares that there will be a great final battle called the Battle of Armageddon. And that the Word of God promises that Jesus Christ will return and to deliver Israel during that period. And there will be a 1,000-year reign on this earth with you and I and Christ on this earth before there is a new heavens and a new earth. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, you die and go to heaven. Well, what's heaven? God lays it out for us. There is an eternal heaven, but it comes later. It comes after. And it's pretty awesome to think about, you know, having a glorified body on the earth where Jesus Christ has restored the earth to what He originally intended to be. And that's when the Bible says that He will rule and reign with a rod of iron. And the Scripture says in Isaiah that the government will be upon His shoulders and He shall be called Emmanuel. He shall be called, you know, Everlasting Father, Counselor. Listen, the government will be upon His shoulders. The Scriptures tell us in Isaiah, it says there that as the water covers the sea, so righteousness will cover the earth. And the little child will play in the den of a cobra. Now those days I'm looking forward to. And let me just say, it is just sprinkled throughout the entire Bible. And it's not just Old Testament, it's not just like, you know, some prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. I mean, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, right in the heart of the gospel. Church, we need to know these things. Because when you know, you believe, and when you believe, your life is changed. And we need to live our lives in light of eternity. That's not just some place out there yonder, in some cloud, you know, and who knows what it is. Well, when I get there, I get there. But right now, I got this problem. Lift up your eyes, Jesus says. Behold, your redemption draws nigh. And we need to, church, and we need to see that. And therefore, we need to study. And we need to go. So, you know, come with a little extra brain power in the next couple weeks because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. And we're going to extend the services too. Just joking. That's just my desire. My desire is that we walk away from this study closer to Jesus, not debating with each other, Not arguing. No, you're wrong. Not being dogmatic, but closer to Jesus and living our lives for eternity. And that's exactly what the Word of God teaches us it should bring us to. We come to Matthew chapter 24. We come to this great Olivet Discourse. Now the context here has been Jesus has been in the temple. And we've had two chapters of Jesus' words that he's been giving in the temple teachings. And really just silencing every single religious sect in his day. And he then now in chapter 23 just charges them with their hypocrisy. Woe to you, you hypocrites. And he just lays them out. And he does it in a very godly way, but a very truthful way. He ends the chapter with the last woe. The seventh woe is starting in verse 29 of chapter 23, where he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those murderers of the prophets." Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, Jesus is speaking to the scholar of his day. Therefore, indeed, I sent you prophets, wise men, scribes, prophets, some of them you will kill and crucify, including obviously himself, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. And the book of Acts records all this for us. This is prophecy, by the way. This is prophecy. Jesus prophesying. He says that no, and on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus is prophesying here. Now watch this, because he's going to move into this amazing treatise of what's going to happen in the end. And watch this in verse 37 and 38 and 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. There's the problem. But you were not willing. Look at verse 38. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus, chapter 24, went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus stuns them at this point. You think you're blown away at prophecy? You're like, well, I don't know. You think it's hard for you to comprehend or hard to believe? Jesus said to them, do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is the comment that causes all of the conversation and teaching on the end to follow. Jesus says this, what you see will not remain. They're looking at him like, right. No way. How could it be? And the background we have today for the message, you're like, oh, there's a pile of rocks. This is the streets in Jerusalem of Jesus' day. Jesus would have actually walked on these streets. And you can see the rubble there. No one put it there. They didn't bring a bulldozer. And that is from AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. And the wall that's over here goes straight up. It's a huge retaining wall to the Temple Mount. On top of it would be the Temple Mount. It's the actual stones that were thrown over by the Roman soldiers in AD 70 fulfilling this prophecy. So as we go through that, that's what that's a picture of. And verse 3, Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. We learn from Mark's gospel that it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew that came to him saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Isn't that the curious question that we would ask? It would have been mine. Okay, when? Let's go. I mean, I got to know. I don't know about you. I'm very curious. I like to know the goods. And that's what they're doing there. Lord, when will these things be? Because first of all, they're like, I don't believe these things could be. When's this going to happen? I mean, you're going to talk about some time way out in the future that we'll never see. But when will they be? And then the second question there in verse 3, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So two main questions, and that second one there is, you could say it's two more, but they really kind of go together. But there is some, if we were precise this morning, there is some difference between the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And we won't get that far today to be able to answer that question. But we are going to take up in hand the first question here. Tell us, when will these things be? When is it that these things are going to take? What things? What is Jesus speaking of? Or what are the disciples referring to? Verse 2. Verse 2. And even if you go back, verse 37. Verse 38. What is he speaking about in verse 39? For I say to you that you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember what time it is on the calendar. It's Passover. On Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem. And they said this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And remember, the Pharisees begin to rebuke the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus, they begin to rebuke him. And he said, listen, if these were to be silent, the stones would cry out. And there's something there. There's something there, church, speaking about prophecy. Jesus now, just a couple days later, it's maybe Wednesday of that week. On Friday, he's going to be crucified. He's been in the temple. He's been teaching. His last words in the temple for his earthly ministry are recorded in the end of Matthew chapter 23. Jesus will never return to the temple again. This is his last time there. I'm leaving. And this is what he says in verse 38. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now let's build the context here. It's so important. It's crucial for you to understand the Olivet Discourse. The next two chapters, we must understand that Jesus is speaking to Israel. He's speaking about Jerusalem. He's speaking about the temple. Okay? Israel, Jerusalem, the temple. Get that in our minds. If I can do anything right today, it's to give you clarity on what the Bible says about the end. If you get that, you're going to have so much more clarity when we get into these passages in the weeks to come. Trust me. This is where there is so much confusion, because oftentimes people believe that Jesus is speaking, because he's speaking to his disciples, that he's speaking to the church. So the church tries to take these verses upon themselves, and we've got all kinds of confusion. He's not speaking to the church. He's answering a question to his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem that he just prophesied is going to take place. And they're asking him, when is it going to happen? And what are the signs of the end? Of this happening, and then they expand it, of your coming and the end of the age. What are the signs of that? And Jesus gets into that. But just for a minute, if you would, let's be Jews. We are of the nation of Israel. This is who he's speaking to. This is context. This is the literal, historical, grammatical understanding of this passage. And when you understand it that way, boy, and I pray in the weeks to come, that passage just opens up to you. Because let me just give you a little insight before we even get there. So I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus is not referring to the rapture anywhere in this passage. In these next two chapters, there's no rapture. You say, well, what about the guy, you know, that one's at the mill and the other one, you know, is taken away? Not the rapture. We'll talk about it. We'll look at it. But it's not the rapture. And when you understand that, you, oh, okay. The key to unlocking, I believe, Bible prophecy of the things that are still yet to come is an understanding of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Turn there with me. We need to look at it. It's very important. Now, remember, as we turn there, what we were, Jesus just said here. He talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and these things are coming. Okay, so Daniel chapter 9, and we are going to look at the what is called the 70 weeks of Daniel, one of the most phenomenal prophecies in the Bible. Church, we need to understand this stuff. Not because I said that. You think, well, Pastor Ainge is real excited this morning about prophecy. So he wants us to understand this. No, God said it. And you'll see it. We'll read it. And let me just say, it isn't that hard to understand. It's just not. First of all, the book of Daniel. Phenomenal prophetic book. Now, when you think of Daniel, you might think of Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's why we think of Daniel. Those are awesome stories. That's why we know them so well. But let me just say, Daniel is giving us some of the greatest prophetic insight that is recorded in Scripture. I told you that 1/4 of your Bible is prophecy. Much of that is fulfilled prophecy. Daniel chapter 11 alone has over 100 fulfilled prophecies. Well, they weren't fulfilled when he wrote them, but in our day they're fulfilled. And I just say that because we need to listen to, obviously, the Word of God. But listen, this is proven and tested and found to stand. Daniel's prophecies stand the test of prophecy, which is that they come to pass. It was in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel prophesied of a kingdom to come. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, he tells him that you are, you know, a king. And you have a mighty kingdom. He has that vision. Remember the vision that he has there. And that there is coming a kingdom inferior to your kingdom after you. And it will be the Medo-Persians. And there will be another kingdom. It will be the kingdom of Greece. And there will be then a fourth kingdom that will come. And it will be the kingdom which we know as the Roman Empire. Now, Daniel didn't know any of that at that time besides a prophetic word from God. And it all came to pass. And you just look at history. I mean, people say the Bible's not historical. One of the most accurate historical documents that we have today to known to man. The Bible doesn't stand the test of science. Yes, it does. The Bible and archaeology don't match. Typically, where the Bible and archaeology don't match, it's because they haven't found it yet. Do you know how many skeptics have been silenced by the shovel of the archaeologist? He goes, oh, well, we didn't see Pilate. Pilate's not mentioned in the Bible. Never mentioned in the Bible. It's not there. See, the Bible's not accurate. And then they find a, you know, inscription in Pilate over in Caesarea. You know, and, oh, well, okay, there's that one. And there's ones in Daniel, names mentioned in Daniel. Oh, they're not there. They don't exist. And, you know, they found them. And, you know, Jesus tells us in the Olivet Discourse here, Jesus says in chapter 24 there of Matthew, in verse 15, he says, there let the reader understand, and he refers to Daniel 70 weeks, and that's why we're there right now, because we need to understand it. Jesus says, you better understand Daniel 70 weeks if you're going to understand what I'm saying to you. Daniel 70 weeks, verse 24, Daniel gets this vision, this revelation. It says 70 weeks are determined for what? Your people and your holy city. This isn't talking about the church, is it? This is your people, Daniel. Who's Daniel's people? The Jews. Where is Daniel? Daniel's in Babylon. Daniel is in exile. Daniel is there. For the people that have been judged by God. But I've got a future for them. I'm not finished with them. And what? Your holy city. Holy city. Now that's way back at Jerusalem. Holy city. Wait. Daniel is talking right now about God has determined the 70 weeks for your people and your holy city. We've got to get in our minds this Jewish understanding. To do what? Six things. To finish transgression. To make an end of sin. To make reconciliation for iniquities. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy place. I don't know about you, but I read that, and I think New Testament. Gospel. This is what's happened. This is what I've got in store for Israel. I have a Messiah, and he's coming, and he's going to do these things. Verse 25, know therefore and understand. Did you hear that? This is what I was referring to earlier. Know, therefore, and understand. He didn't say, you can't know this. You'll never understand it. It's just a great vision. It's an awesome mystery. Only Daniel will know it. Know, therefore, and understand. Literal, historical, grammatic interpretations needed. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment. Well, that's an actual thing. What's he talking about? To what? The commandment for what? To restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the walls, even in troublous times. What is Daniel referring to? Or what is the angel giving him this vision of? He says simply this, that from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, from that time, there is going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And what's going to go on during that time? The streets shall be built. Speaking about Jerusalem. They're going to be built again. They've been destroyed. The walls will be built, and it will be in troublous times. That commandment, that going forth of the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, is historically documented not only in history for us, but in our Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, King Artaxerxes gives the commandment to Nehemiah to go and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And that's when it goes out. Now, it's interesting because we know the date of that. We know that it was in the year 445 B.C. The year 445 B.C. Now, when you look at this, you say, okay, let's go back to verse 24. Because I got lost right at the first phrase. Okay, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Okay, what is the 70 weeks? And that's obviously why it's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, the word weeks, I should say, is a word for seven. Literally in the Hebrew, it would be 70 sevens are determined. That's how it would read. And obviously a week is 7 days. And because we don't have an extreme amount of time this morning to go into all the nuances and different views and everything, let me just simply sum it up for you that a week represents a period of not 7 days, but 7 years. It's real simple. Real simple. Okay, you and I, we speak of 10 years as a decade. The Jews would speak of as a week. It's interesting because the RSV translates this phrase in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks of years are determined concerning your people and your holy city. And so they use the word years there. Obviously, that's an interpretation that they're coming off of the word weeks there. And, you know, most conservative scholars would agree with this. This was a very common thing in that day. It's simply a period of sevens. Either it's 7 days or it's 7 weeks. Let me just say, if it's 7 days, prophecy makes zero sense. Zero sense. Means nothing. If it's years, it means everything. You might not have thought you were going to do math this morning. But welcome to math class, because here we go. Okay, so if it's a period of years, it's 70 times 7. Okay, that's what we're looking at. Now, as you jump down in the passage here, you come to, okay, begin to count in verse 25 from the going forth of the commandment until Messiah the Prince. Well, notice that Messiah the Prince, he's coming. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is obviously, if you're talking about the weeks here, is 69 weeks. This is the first 69 weeks. And you ask the question, and it's a good question, why does he say 7 and 62? Why didn't he just say 69? Because the 7, and if it's years there, it's 49 years, which is 49 years is approximately the time that it took to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And so that's probably the reference to that there. That's pretty awesome. But after that, there would then be 62 more weeks. Okay? So if you calculate, what, according to Daniel, 69 weeks, and each of them are 7 years, you come to the number of 483. For me, sometimes I have to study my Bible with the calculator. Some of you don't need it. You already figured it out before I got there. But that's what the calculation is. Again, 69 times 7 is 483 years. Now, when you want to break this down to days, because that's what you want to do, because if you're going to start counting at this number and arrive at another date, and if we know the date Artaxerxes gave the commandment, we can begin to count. The problem that we run into is we use our calendar. You see, a biblical calendar was 30-day months, not 31, not 29. It was very consistent. And it was a lunar calendar. That's the way it was based upon. And it was a calendar that in the year would be 360 days, not 365. And by the way, we don't have 365 days. We have 365 days and one-third. We're, you know, America. I mean, we just really like to do things different. Anyways, that's not, and even if you go back to Genesis and to the flood, the dating there, it would seem like it's a 30-day month. Follow me here. It's not that tough. 483 years and calculated by 360 days, you come to 173,880 days. Now, when you take that and you begin to count on the day that Artaxerxes gave the commandment, which, by the way, again, was March 14th, 445 B.C., you come to the date in the A.D.s, you come to the date of April 6th, 32 A.D., okay? And I just did a lot of stuff, leap years and feasts and all this stuff, okay? There's math you don't even want me to talk to you about right now. You guys want to talk about it? No, you don't. Trust me. My brain was fried years ago doing it. It's fried every time I do it, but it's a good frying. It's better than the frying I used to do. Anyways, it is. It's a good way to use your brain. Okay, so that's great. And most of us know this prophecy to that point. And most of us know that there is, that day is what day? April 6th, 32 AD. Palm Sunday. And it's when Jesus rode in Jerusalem there on Palm Sunday. And they said what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're just a couple days after that. But here's oftentimes what we miss in this prophecy. We stop there. Now watch this. Verse 26. After the 62 weeks, obviously 7 and 62, after the 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Oh, Messiah will be praised and he will be crucified. Pretty good. Pretty accurate. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. Remember, the prophecy is about your people and your city. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple. It's right here. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, desolations are determined. Remember that phrase. Jesus said it. I pointed it out to you in chapter 23 in verse, what was it? 38. That your house will be left to you desolate. Your house, what house? The temple. And not one stone that you see today, this beautiful temple, will remain. It will be thrown down. It will be cast down. Even as Daniel prophesied of. And he prophesies of it right here. Messiah will be cut off. Notice the word. And the people of the prince who is to come. Who is he talking about? Now, he's not saying the people of the prince referring to Jesus, the Messiah. He's speaking about a ruler of the people who will persecute the Jews, who will cut off the Messiah, that very kingdom he already prophesied about, which is the Roman Empire. So the people of the future, in Daniel's day, the future of the Roman Empire who is to come, they are going to destroy the city. And they are going to destroy the sanctuary. And they are going to do it with a flood. It is going to be a battle. And it's going to come down to a war, and desolations are determined. So Daniel, realize this. Daniel is in captivity from judgment that God has already taken upon Israel. God's saying, I'm going to restore you back to the land. There's going to be a sanctuary back in the land. There's going to be a commandment that goes out. There's going to be a rebuilding, and there's going to be another desolation. And so he's prophesying of all these things that speak of what Jesus is talking to his disciples about. As Jesus is there in AD 32, as Jesus is standing there on the Mount of Olives looking at the temple, and he says, by the way, guys, as they're amazed, they're like, wow, look at this place, it's awesome. Not one stone will be left upon another. And they're just like, whew. First of all, they're thinking, how is that possible? How is that possible? And we'll look at that here in a second. But before we leave Daniel, I need to refer to the 70th week. We've had 69 weeks. Where's the 70th? Where's that last seven-year period? Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 year. In the midst of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And on the wings, check out this phrase Jesus quotes in Matthew 24:15. And he says, and the reader better understand what Daniel said about it. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolation. He is referring to this one who's made a covenant for 7 years with Israel. And in the midst of a covenant, he breaks the covenant and he destroys the temple. Wait a second. I thought the temple was destroyed. In the last verse, it was. As it is today. As it was in AD 70. But he is referring to another time. And he goes on, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out upon the desolation. What is Daniel speaking of? The 70th week of Daniel, and we believe this, church, that there is a gap between 69 weeks, the destruction of Jerusalem, is the end of that time. And that last seven-year period, which is what we believe is the tribulation period. And this is very consistent throughout the scriptures. And again, this morning, we're just touching this, right? And there is a covenant that who? The prince. This is where you get the whole, you know, 10-league nation, European nation, or some kind of a group of governments coming together called the one world government. Because they do it from the prince who is to come. Who is some, this is why they call it the revival of the Roman Empire. And something's going on. And again, I'm not one that cuts out my newspaper and puts it next to my Bible. Let me just say, woo, there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on and we're getting ready. And that we can, today, we can see this better than our parents could have. Way better. We can go, yeah, maybe it's our president. I don't know. You know, we can see that these, you know, countries coming together in these nations and a need because of the economic crisis, which just has been the last couple of years, that is going on that we now need. I mean, Greece is about to, you know, fall apart. It's gone. And it's not the only one. And there's wars and all kinds of stuff going on. And there's a need. I mean, who's going to deal with Syria? You know, and all of the stuff that's happening today. And man, the scene is set. And this guy's going to rise. And he's going to lead this League of Nations. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. Note that. That's who he's making this peace treaty with Israel. And in the middle of that seven-year period, this is where we get the second half of the tribulation, he is going to break that covenant. And he is going to do the abomination of desolation. He's going to stand, according to Revelation, in the temple, proclaiming himself as deity and blaspheming the name of Yahweh. It's going to happen. Make no mistake about it. Daniel has prophesied. Most of his prophecy has come to pass. The 69 weeks are fulfilled. But when Jesus speaks, they're not fully done. The 70th week is yet to be fulfilled. Back to Matthew's gospel. And listen to what Jesus here again says. Do you not see, verse 2, all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the disciples ask the question, verse 3, tell us when will these things be? Matthew doesn't record to us what Jesus said about answering, when will these things be? You know, right away we just go, oh, well, the Bible says, you know, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. That's not what they asked. They asked, when will the temple be destroyed? When will these stones be thrown down? Let's get things really clear in our minds. Because when we do, there's a real understanding there. So their question isn't, hey, yeah, when's the rapture going to happen? They don't even understand the rapture. When's the tribulation going to happen? They ain't thinking about a tribulation. They're thinking about ruling and reigning with Christ in a few days. He's going to overthrow the Romans. Now he's talking about some war. Well, maybe, you know, they destroy the temple, but we're going to win the war, right? No, they have no clue. When are these things going to take place? Are we going to be a part of that desolation? That's what they're asking. And Luke records the answer Jesus gives. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 21. By the way, if you want the parallel passages of the Olivet Discourse, Luke 21, Mark 13, and then, of course, Matthew 24. Luke 21. And we're just going to talk about, we close here, is this idea of desolation. What does the Bible say besides Daniel and besides what Jesus said about it? Luke 21, again, same question's been asked. And in verse 20, it says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that it's, note that phrase, desolation is near. Desolation. It's destruction. Let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. Run. This Jesus is saying, run. For these, verse 22, are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, you be a disciple of Jesus right now. And I don't mean right now here, but back there. Be Peter for a minute. Written where? Daniel. Other places, but Daniel, 70 weeks. These things are written. They're determined. The Messiah has already entered in. Man, you're in the midst of it, Peter. You are in the midst of prophecy being fulfilled. But you don't get it. You don't understand it. Peter didn't. He didn't understand this desolation thing. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. Why? Because they can't run. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Now, we're in the Olivet Discourse. Who are this people? It's not the church. It's Israel. What land? It's not the world. It's Israel. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. Note this, first time now we enter in Gentiles in here. Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And let me just touch that for you and get that out in your mind. Time of the Gentiles, what's that? I believe it's what we would consider the church age or the time of the Gentiles, which certainly goes into the tribulation period as well. But it begins where God begins to work amongst the Gentiles. And in this context, it's when the Gentiles are there upon Jerusalem. And they have been since AD 70. And they still are today. More than ever before, as there is a mosque today of obviously Gentiles where the temple should be. So there's this time of Gentiles that needs to be fulfilled. So Jesus answers this question. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know the desolation is near. That's the sign. That's when you know. Go back here in Luke to verse or chapter 19. Listen to what he says in verse 41. This is the triumphal entry. Okay, he comes in, Palm Sunday. Now, as he drew near, he saw, verse 41, the city and wept over it. And then later on, as we read this morning to start, where he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that's just a few days later, saying the same thing. Man, I wanted to gather you. I wanted to work, but you've determined to reject. If you had known, listen to these words, listen to these verses. If you had known, even you, especially you, this day, the things which make for your peace. That's God's desire. Your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. And I would just say, church, that God has held them accountable to know the things that are written for their day. And so God will hold you and I accountable for the things that are written for our day. We better know eschatology. We need to understand what the Bible says. We might not have every answer, but we ought to know what it says. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. Exactly what the Romans did. There's a war that went on from AD 66 to AD 70. If you've heard of the stance at Masada, that was part of the rebels that were holding themselves out at one of Herod's palaces out in the middle of the desert by the Dead Sea. And ultimately, the last place to be sacked would be the city of Jerusalem. And he says this, verse 43, for that day will come upon you when they will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you on every side. They starved the people out in AD 70. Josephus records that there were bodies just piled in homes. Around the altar, there were bodies from famine. He records that they would eat their leather off of their shields to just eat some. There was nothing. They were all dying of starvation as they built an embankment and just held there. And the Roman garrisons were there. And church, we need to understand this. This is historical events that are fulfilled in our day. It's done. We can go back. You can go read Joseph. I mean, he says all kinds of stuff. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because why? You did not know the time of your visitation and ultimately because you crucified your Messiah. Not one stone. There it is again. Will be left. We sit in a very good place in God's scheme of history. We're not in the Old Testament. We're not looking forward from Daniel's day. We're not under the law. We're saved by grace. We're born again. We're in this beautiful thing called the New Covenant. We've got the Word of God so freely and accessible to us. We're Americans. We have everything you could want to know and understand God. Everything. I mean, we have so much. We are so rich with spiritual heritage. We have the Word of God, and it's just laid out. We stand in history right here where God is saying, look at what I've said. Look at what I've done. You know, liberal scholars say Daniel couldn't have wrote the book of Daniel. It's too accurate. He must have been in the second century. And they really try to build a case. Jesus didn't believe that. He quoted him. But anyways, it's just like, it can't be. Hey, I'm here to tell you, it is. And it has been. And if it has been, it will be. If he's fulfilled all that he said he would up to this point, make no mistake about it. It's no novel. It's no fairy tale. It's going to happen. And are we going to be ready? The first point of being ready is we understand. You got to understand, you live in the last days. And it's time, church. It's time to rise. It's time to awake. Paul says this right in the middle of a theological book, the book of Romans, and we close with this passage. Romans 13. He says this. Obviously, if you have a lot of questions this morning about eschatology, keep coming, because we're going to talk about them. Verse 11. Romans 13. Do this. He's interesting, speaking about love, the same commandment Jesus quoted in Matthew 22. Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk prudently as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in licentiousness or lawlessness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know what eschatology is about? Salvation. Oh, those guys are just, you know, into the eschatology. It's about salvation. It is God's scheme of salvation. It is the history of salvation. Do you realize right now that you are saved, if you truly are this morning, but you're yet to be saved? You know that, right? I mean, don't think this is it, please. Because salvation isn't yet completed. Peter says that in his first epistle, by the way. He says salvation went ready to be revealed. We're looking. What is salvation? What is the completion of your salvation? Your new body. Oh, church, you're going to have a new body. And you know, here's the awesome thing. You're going to live on this earth in the millennial reign with a new body. I can't wait. Bill was just telling me today, who plays our guitar up here, is one of our elders. Says, hey, I've got a meeting tonight. You know, my home fellowship, I know you got another meeting. I can't be in two places at once. I said, we'll see what happens in the new body. I don't know. I don't know about you, but I'm waiting. It's all about Jesus. Everything we're talking about this morning is just about Jesus. It is about our God, and He is mighty to save. And He can move mountains. Church, He knows what He's doing. He's got a plan. Get engaged in that plan. Be ready. Don't be found as, I didn't know. Why? Because I didn't take the time to care. Live your life for eternity. I can promise you this. Your salvation right now is nearer than when you first believed. I'm not running around saying, oh, I don't know if you're saved. I know I'm saved. But I can't wait to see the fulfillment of that. The end of it. And then just to enter into the bliss of it. That's what's waiting. And I've got confidence in that. Not that I have never doubted. Not that I ever questioned. Of course, Satan comes in and the world comes in. But let me tell you, when I study the Word of God and get my nose in the book and really get in there and really study, I come out like this. Let's go, you know? I come out like, yeah, it's good, it's true, it's right. And no, it's not, a bunch of drunk men wrote the Bible. Well, they were pretty smart drunk men. No, they didn't. And no man wrote the Bible. But every single word is given by God and been given to you and I for us to know and to study and understand so that we might live our lives as He has called us to live them. This morning, if you're in a place where you're not living the way He's called you to live, it's His grace. See, it's His peace He wanted first. Is it because you're not willing? Because He longs to gather us together as a mother hen, protecting her little ones. And He woos us this morning and He calls us. He calls us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for our flesh. Church, don't play games. Time's ticking. He's coming. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Get engaged in His kingdom, because that's all that matters. And it's coming. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him purify you. Elders will be up here after the service for prayer. Get some prayer. Don't leave the fellowship this morning without getting right in whatever it is you need to. And let us make this week a week that is lived for the glory and the honor of our great God and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for, God, the grace that You extend to us. We're so blessed. We recognize that, Lord. We don't want to make light of that this morning. Lord, we see that You, Lord, have given everything. Not just Your life, but You've given us Your Holy Spirit. You've given us, Lord, Your Word. You've given us prophecy. And God, we just respond by giving our bodies as a living sacrifice back to You. What else would we do? Paul says in Romans 12, it's our reasonable service. Look how some translate reasonable act of worship. For our life is an act of worship. And let it be one that is worshiping You and You alone. Be magnified, Lord, in us. Stir us, God. Provoke us, Lord, to holiness. And we thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.